And you want to turn in your hymnals to number 76. You say, are we going to sing in our Bible class? No, not this morning, because I don't even know the melody to this song. But Greg, would you mind taking this back to Lee, and then he can...
Sure.
Thank you. Number 76, this is a song that we have never sung here before. But the title is very appropriate. 76. Any of you know this song, Great God of Wonders? You've sung it before, Greg?
I think so. Let me get to it.
Okay. I don't know the melody on this, so maybe we'll have to learn it sometime. But it says, Great God of Wonders, all your ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of your grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. Pretty compelling text, actually. But that's our theme for this morning, Great God of Wonders. So if any of you have a piano at home and you know how to read music, you can go home and play out the melody there and see what it's like. I'll have to try that because I've never sung that song before. But it introduces our topic, Great God of Wonders. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 20. The Lord is going to deliver his people, well, make them his people, and deliver them from the oppression of Pharaoh. But he knows that Pharaoh will not willingly let them go. So he says in verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go. He's talking to Moses about what's going to happen there when he returns to Egypt, except under compulsion. He's going to have to be forced. God's going to have to really twist his arm. And he says in verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. He will strike Egypt with all his wonders, is the idea. All of his wonders. So what are these wonders that we're talking about when we see this word used many times in the Old Testament about God's wonders or God being wonderful? What's the idea of this word wonderful?
It's a public display of what he can do, which is contrary
to understanding. Okay, so when we come, for instance, when we come to these plagues, were some of them able to be mimicked by Pharaoh's magicians? A few of them. You know, Satan has power as well. But there were some of them, as it progressed along, where Pharaoh's magicians came and said, we can't do this. This is the hand of God, obviously. I mean, not even Satan can do the kind of wonders that God can do. So what kind of response is God looking for when he does wonders?
Awe and worship.
Yeah, awe and worship. To put it in modern day vernacular, we might say it would make your mouth drop open. You just are awestruck by the awesomeness of what God has done. And so we have examples here from Egypt of hailstorms and plagues of lice and killing the firstborn and then parting the Red Sea. I mean, who had ever heard of that happening before? God says, I'll do these wonders and Pharaoh will let you go. Let's go over to Judges chapter 13 this morning. Judges chapter 13 as well. Not the place you'd think to go for wonders, because Judges is a really low time in Israel's history, about as depraved as they got. And we see that from two illustrations. But what the writer of Judges does is he puts the illustrations at the end of the book, even though they're not in chronological order. And he illustrates the depravity of what was going on in Israel at this time. So we wouldn't expect God to be doing some wonders here at this point in Israel's history. But this is the record of the birth of Samson, one of the judges. And Samson pretty much reflects the character of the time. Samson wasn't chosen because of his extraordinary character. He was actually quite a pleasure-driven Israelite. But God was still doing wonders. And here, before he is born, he appears to Samson's father, Manoah, and his wife. And Manoah, it's a really interesting story because who does the angel of the Lord appear to first? By the way, who's the angel of the Lord? When you see that expression in the Old Testament, most times it refers to the Lord Jesus. There's an occasion where it just refers to a regular angel, but most time it's referring to the messenger of the Lord Jesus himself. And so who does the Lord Jesus appear to first? Okay, yeah, you're right, Neil. Let me zero it in a little bit. In this incident, who does he appear to first? Yeah, he appears to Samson's mom before Samson's born. But then he also appears to Manoah because Manoah wants to hear a word from the Lord to find out more about what they need to do for this boy that is to be born. And so verse 9 tells us, God listened to Manoah, and the angel came to the woman again, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And so she runs and gets Manoah. And so Manoah speaks to the Lord Jesus, this pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. And by pre-incarnate, we mean before he took physical flesh there as a baby in Bethlehem. And in verse 17, Greg, can you read verses 17 and 18 for us, please?
Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you." But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it?"
Okay, so Manoah wants to know the angel's name, the messenger's name, and that's really what the word angel means. It means a messenger. And he says to the messenger of the Lord here, "What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you." So the angel says to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So what is the angel of the Lord saying here? What is he revealing to Manoah? Okay. Okay, so there's several different ways to translate that, and that's one of the accurate renderings of it. Secret, your Bible may have a note, incomprehensible, awe-inspiring, wonderful. All those are accurate reflections of the idea of this word, because just the word itself is very broad. So what is the angel of the Lord saying to Manoah? He's saying, "I am God." Okay, my name is so wonderful, and I'm not even going to reveal it to you. I'm just going to say it is awe-inspiring, beyond comprehension, secret, wonderful. And so that's the idea of the word. And then to prove how wonderful he is, he does a wonder. Look at verses 19 and 20. Jerry, can you read verses 19 and 20 for us, please? Nice and loud so that our right-wingers over here can hear. So the angel of the Lord performs wonders while Manoah and Samson's mom are looking on, because when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the fire. How many of you have ever seen that before? You've never seen that before. Manoah and his wife had never seen that before. And so what did this wonder, what reaction did this incite in Manoah and his wife? They were so awestruck by this. What did they do? They fell down. And that's what the word worship means. The basic idea of the Hebrew word for worship and the Greek word for worship is to bow down. To bow down. And that's what they do. So when they see a wonder, what does God want from us? He wants worship. He wants us to be marveling at the wonder that he's done. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25. And Tom, can you read Isaiah 25 and verse 1 for us, please? So he says, "You have done wonderful things. You have worked wonders." So what is the response that God wants here? In the psalm of praise, tucked right in the middle of the book of Isaiah, He says, I will exalt you. I will give you thanks. So when we bow down, it lifts God up. That's what exaltation is. So the response God wants to his wonders is worship, awe, admiration, marveling at. And this is really, we mentioned on Wednesday night, what a large part of our enjoyment in heaven is going to be in the presence of God, where in 2 Thessalonians 1, we saw on Wednesday that God will be, the Lord Jesus will be marveled at and wondered at among his people. Why? Because he does wonders. His name is wonderful. And so as a response, we should exalt him by bowing ourselves down in worship. Let's go to Jeremiah 32. This is a really neat one. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. This is really one of the high points of the book of Jeremiah. I was reading through this in my devotions the other day. But he says, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Is it legitimate for a Christian to be a theistic evolutionist? No, the two cannot be reconciled. You cannot reconcile evolution with what the Bible teaches. There's no way to do it. He says, you have made the heavens by your great power and by your outstretched arm. An outstretched arm, the bared arm, has the idea of God working. He's really serious about what he's doing and demonstrating his power. He rolls up his sleeves, so to speak. But what does he say there? He says, I thought this was a verse about God's wonders. The word, the Hebrew word, is actually there, but in our English translations, they render it, what was it in the King James, John, where it says, nothing is too hard? Yeah. Nothing is too hard. New American Standard, nothing is too difficult for you. That's our word, wonderful. There's nothing that's too awe-inspiring for God to do. He can do any wonder that he wants to do. All right, so once in a while you might get a skeptic at work who wants to try and trick you theologically and back you up into a hard place. So they might say, can God do anything? And you say, of course he can. And he says, well, can God do sin? Can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? You know, and they try and trip you up and think, aha, I've got him. So how do we express that? Well, theologically, we would express it, God can do anything that is consistent with his character. God can do anything that is consistent with his character, and since he's holy, he can't sin. So can God sin? No, he cannot sin. God can do anything that's consistent with his character. There's nothing too amazing for God to do. Nothing is too wonderful. Have you ever read about the blue whale? Blue whale. From what I understand, this blue whale would be as big or bigger than what they know of dinosaurs, when dinosaurs walk the earth in the days of human beings. The blue whale, the longest recorded blue whale, was 110 feet long. That's bigger than most of our houses. 110 feet long. Weighing, and this is astronomical. I don't know how you figure this out. How do you weigh a blue whale? Can you sit on this and... What kind of scale would you make? A blue whale can weigh 400,000 pounds. 400,000 pounds. Their tongues alone can weigh as much as an entire elephant weighs. Just their tongues. It's mind-boggling. A calf, a baby blue whale, and drink 400 liters of milk a day. That's about what we go through in our house some days, it seems like. How do we go through so much milk? I remember as a kid when I thought $1.20 was a ridiculous price for milk. And where have we come nowadays? 400 liters of milk a day. So how much weight are you going to gain if you're drinking 400 liters of milk a day? I don't recommend this for human consumption. But a baby calf, a blue whale calf, can gain 200 pounds in a single day. 200 pounds in a single day. Can you imagine you show up at school? Oh, it looks like you had a rough night. Yeah, I just packed away 200 pounds yesterday. I got to watch it. Unbelievable. And we look at the blue whale and we say, who can do this? And Jeremiah says, there's nothing too wonderful for our God to do because he made the heavens and everything in it, the earth and everything in it with his outstretched arm. Unbelievable. All it takes is God's arm and you have a blue whale. Let's go to Psalm 139 and we'll get really personal here this morning about the wonders of God. Psalm 139. A few years ago, we had Skip Tilton here, a creation evangelist. Maybe some of you remember Skip. And one of the resources he had available was a three-part DVD set called Amazing Creatures That Defy Evolution. And on Sunday afternoons the last few weeks, our kids have been watching those and enjoying them, even though they're a little bit technical. But he talks about different creatures that evolutionary processes can never account for. For instance, the giraffe. How do you get blood all the way up to the head, and when he bends down and then stands up, how does that not kill him? Well, evolutionary processes can never account for those things. There are creatures that defy evolution, and one of them, the highest of God's creation, us, defies evolution. Psalm 139 and verse 14, Darren, please. Psalm 139, 14. So he says, I will praise you, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous or wonderful is the idea, are your works, and my soul knows it very well. An honest human being can't deny that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And in fact, you know, in the past, the abortionists would try and argue that what was in the womb was not a person, it was not a human being, and hence the term fetus, to try and depersonalize the murder of babies. But even some abortionists nowadays, they have to be honest about what is transpiring in the womb. And so even some abortionists nowadays will admit that the baby in the womb is actually a baby, that it's a person. And they'll admit that. And so they're tweaking their arguments, and they're saying things like, well, they're leeching on to the mother without the mother's permission, so the mother has the right to end that baby's life. But they have to admit, honestly, that it is a baby, that it is a person, because how do you get something so wonderful just through evolutionary processes? And the psalmist cries out for all of us, we know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, we have our... In a world cursed by by God's judgment because of the fall, we have our problems, we have our aches, we have our pains, we have all these extra things that we don't like, but we still look at it and say, unbelievable. What kind of creator is this that would make us? His works are wonderful, and we are his works. So who does wonders like these? Psalm 72, while we're in the Psalms. Psalm 72. By the way, the collection of psalms are plural. We refer to them as psalms. An individual psalm we refer to in the singular. So we don't say Psalm 72. Well, you might if you were down where I'm from in the south. Psalm 72. But singular, Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And verse 18, where are we? Lee, please. Psalm 72, verse 18. And then verse 19. So who in all the universe can do wonders like these? One person. God is unique. And this is the other aspect of God's holiness. God's holiness is that there is no sin in him, there's no impurity in him, but his holiness also refers to the fact that there is no being like him. There is no being in all the universe that's comparable to him. Who alone works wonders? God. And so what do we do in response? Verse 19, we bless his glorious name forever, and we pray that the whole earth will be filled with his glory, because it is wonderful, it is marvelous. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11 might be the most important verse in the entire book of Exodus. You say, that's a pretty bold declaration. Well, I think once you see it, because this really gets to the core of what God is. Holiness is not so much a singular attribute of God as it is everything that He is. So what is this holiness? Verse 11, Ryan Tasker, please. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. So can you find a God like our God? You go to the gods of Hinduism. Can you find a God that's anything? I remember when, I think, John, you were already back in the States or in Canada because Anitha was going into, they were going to have to do an emergency C-section for Daniel. And so John had his brother Peter, who lives there in Hyderabad, take me to a renowned museum there in Hyderabad. And I don't remember the name of it, John. You'll have to help me out. What? Yeah, what he said. and if I'm remembering correctly, a lot of the artifacts were gathered by a very important person in Hyderabad's history. What was his name again? Yeah. Okay. And when did he live? What era did he live in? Was it? Okay. All right. So, all these amazing artifacts. One interesting thing that I learned in that museum that I did not know before was that the prayer beads that the Catholics have begun to use. Do you know what religious group actually used those in the past? The Muslims. Yeah, amazingly. But, of course, being a Hindu country, they have a lot of old statues and goddesses and all these Hindu gods, and you look at some of them, and you can hardly look at them because just the depravity, just the sexuality of the gods that they're bowing down and worshiping, and you say, can you find a god in Hinduism that is anything like our God? And you won't find any that are even close. And that's what he says. So go to Islam, Allah. That's not the God of the Bible. Go to the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormon view of Christ. That's not our God. Mormons teach that Jesus was actually the brother of Satan. Right, Jesus was the brother of Satan. That's not our God. He says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? And the implied answer is, there's none. You won't find one. In all the universe, he asks the question, secondly, who is like you, majestic in holiness? And this is the essence of holiness. Holiness means that there is no one like God and there is no sin in God. Those are the two thrusts of holiness. Holiness means there is no one like God and there is no sin in God. He's completely pure and he's totally unique, one of a kind. There's nobody like him. That's holiness, majestic in holiness. Awesome in praises. I used the word awesome the other day in conversation. And one of my kids, I think it was Carson, he says, who's awesome? Who's awesome? Who's the only one who's awesome? I said, well, God. I don't think it's wrong to use the word awesome, but he understands that awesome has the idea of one of a kind, unique. So you can have unique other things. You can have a unique flavor of ice cream. You can have a unique whatever. But as far as gods go and beings, God is awesome. He is unique in praises. What does he do? He works wonders. Now, where does this come in Israel's history? Remember, God had said back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 20, I'm going to do wonders and Pharaoh's going to let you go under compulsion. I'm going to twist his arm so hard he's going to let you go. Where does this come? This is right after they've come out and they've crossed the Red Sea and God has destroyed Pharaoh and his army. And this is the song of Moses that he sings to the Lord right after. And what does he do? He praises God for his wonders. I want to emphasize this morning that when you recognize a wonder of God, stop and take time to praise him for it, or else we're missing the point of the wonder. When you're out camping this summer and you look up and you can see the Milky Way there because the light pollution is not bad where you are, and you can see the kind of wonderful God, stop and praise God. Stop with your kids and say, now who made this? I remember a friend of mine who's an evangelist now, Jeremy Frazier, listening to one of his sermons several years ago, and he was teaching his kids. You know, he'd be at camp in Wisconsin at Northland, and he'd say, you know, who made these stars? Well, God did. And they'd be out somewhere else, and he'd see something remarkable. Now, who made this? God did. And so one of his boys, who was probably 6 or 7 at the time, had made a terrible mess of his room. And so Jeremy came in, and he talked to his boy, and he said, who made this mess? The boy said, God did. God can't get credit for messes, but he can get credit for wonderful things in the world. And so Moses looks back and he says, God, you've done these wonders that you promised you would do, and it shows us how awesome you are. That can almost make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, can't it? Yeah. Psalm 40. Well, all these wonders must make God very tired, that he has a limited repertoire. Psalm 40 and verse 5. So how many are there? You can't even count them. More than the hairs on your head, well, at least for most of us. For all of us, but for some of us more than others. We did haircuts the other day, and Maddie noticed, oh, look at all those gray hairs and Daddy's hair that's been trimmed off. You know, I read the other day, and Neil can correct me because he's into this, but I read the other day that they think there may be more stars in our universe than there are sands on the seashore, grains of sand on the seashore. Not just one ocean or one beach, all of the beaches combined. That's mind-boggling. Says, how many wonders has God done? I can't even count them if I wanted to declare and speak of them. Many are the wonders which you have done, and not just out there, but towards us, his thoughts towards us. He's this powerful creator, and yet he pays special attention to each and every one of his children. And so this concept of God's wonders and his holiness just keeps appearing. It's not specified in this verse, but look at the central phrase there in verse 5, where he says, there is none to compare to you. What is he declaring there? He's declaring the holiness of God. That's code language, Bible code language, for God is holy. There is no one like you. He's saying, God, you are holy. You are completely unique. You are awesome. Maybe what you ought to do for your personal life, or if you're in a family, for your family life, we're going to start doing this in our family, is we're going to have a book of remembrance where we start writing down the wonderful answers to prayer and the wonders that God does for our family. So that in those discouraging days where it seems like God has forgotten you, you can look back and say, well, back in 2017, remember when we were praying about mommy's double vision and God took it away just as we had prayed? That's a wonder. It's amazing. How many wonders has God done? More than we can count. So how should we respond to them? You probably already know, but let's go to Psalm 145 while we're there. Psalm 145, verse 5. And while we're there, Baron, can you turn to 1 Chronicles 16? We'll go to Psalm 145, and Baron can go to 1 Chronicles 16. And we'll have Baron read 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 12, please. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 12.
Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his
own. So he says, remember them. Don't forget them. A book of remembering can help because we do forget. I mean, I've forgotten most of the wonders God has done for me in my life, and that's to my shame. So he says, first of all, you've got to remember them. Then Psalm 145 and verse 5, Ryan Mickey, please. Psalm 145 and verse 5, Ryan. 145, 5. How do you not forget them? You choose to meditate on them. And that word has the idea. It's actually used in the Hebrew Old Testament of a lion growling, or, you know, the low growl, like over its prey, or a dove cooing. Just that little murmur. And the idea is just churning it over in your heart and your mind over and over again, like a cow chewing the cud, just over and over and over again. So he says, remember them. Meditate on them, and then back a few pages to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And verse 8. Austin, please. Psalm 107, verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, his steadfast love, his mercy, and for his wonders to the sons of men. That's you and me. He says, thank the Lord for it. So remember, meditate, thank. And if you're doing these things, you're going to want to do what comes next in Psalm 98. Psalm 98. The reason we're gathered here this morning as a group of believers, Psalm 98. And verse 1, Wyatt, please. Psalm 98, verse 1. So what do we do? Sing, yeah, sing. And we'll give you the opportunity to do that as your heart is getting more and more full, I trust. Give you the opportunity to sing that praise to the Lord. But then it can't just stay among God's people. Cross the page there at Psalm 96 and verse 3, Neil. Psalm 96 and verse 3.
Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people.
So what is missions? Missions is declaring God's glory among the pagans and saying, this is the unique God and you must worship him. That's what missions is. That's what spreading the good news is. It's Psalm 96, 3. Tell of his glory among the nations. Declare his wonderful deeds, his wonders among all the peoples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Why? Because we have this God who does wonders and they need to worship him. They need to know him. And that's the blessing of eternal life. John 17, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God. So as a believer, if I get a glimpse of the glory and the wonder of my God, then as I think about it, I meditate on it, I thank the Lord for it, and I sing about it, it's going to send us out to tell other people about it. That's what evangelism is. Evangelism is not a, it shouldn't be a burden in our minds. It should be an opportunity for us to declare the glory of God to pagans who do not worship that God, that are worshiping all kinds of other idols, that are worshiping the creature of money and fame and power and sex rather than worshiping our God. So how should we respond to God's wonders in all those ways? I think now up here, my favorite season of the year is spring. In South Carolina, it's fall because it's so hot in the summer, you're finally ready for some cool weather. And the cool weather of fall, I think, just sets it apart in the colors. But up here, we're ready for some warm weather, and spring is that signal. For me, up here, fall is kind of, uh-oh, we're going back into snow sort of thing. So up here, spring's my favorite. And you walk out of our house, and we've got this tree that was planted there before we got there, and it's grown quite a bit. We have to trim it back. But you come out of your front door, and unless you're plagued with allergies, you come out and you just soak in all the smells of spring. We've got this tree, and I don't even know what it's called, but it's got these white little blossoms on it that just smell like springtime come alive. I mean, there's no cologne, there's no perfume, there's no lotion that can even come close to the smells that God has put in nature. We do our best to try and make concoctions But, I mean, you told me, all right, you smell that, now make a smell better than that. I wouldn't even know where to start. You know, if I tried to start my own cologne line, Pastor de Mila or something, I wouldn't even know where to start. What do you start with? And my kid, Carson, he's so creative, and it's a wonderful thing at times, but it makes so many messes. And you'll come up into the bathroom, and he'll be trying to make his own lotion or something. What did you put in this? I wouldn't even know where to start. And yet we go outside, and God just stretches out his arm, and bam. And then you go over to our neighbors, who's basically got a PhD as an arborist. He loves trees. He loves flowers. Unfortunately, our basketball got the best of one of his tulips the other day, but he was very gracious about that. But he's got this choke cherry tree that was almost destroyed by that. Remember that big September snow we had just a couple years ago where we got 10 inches on that Monday through Wednesday and just decimated? And this poor choke cherry tree, I thought it was a goner. It was gone. And he trimmed it up. I mean, it looked so scraggly. It was terrible. And yet it's come back, and you go out there now, and it's the most beautiful pink blossoms you've ever seen with a gorgeous smell. Something like that, what do? Well, you enjoy it, but then hopefully you stop and you say, thank you, God of wonders, for little wonders like these. And if we get good at recognizing the wonders that God has done, then our worship for the Lord will grow, and our incentive to get the gospel of this God of wonders out will also increase. So who does wonders? Only our God. How many does he do? More than we can even count. Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths. Help us to worship you because of your wonders, most noticeably working regeneration in our hearts, changing a wicked, foul heart and making it into a heart that's not perfect but wants to do right and love you. Thank you for this wonder. Thank you for the wonders of heaven that we'll enjoy someday. Thank you for the wonders of this earth that we get to enjoy right now. In Jesus' name, amen.